first read these eight verses and you really don't think that there's much in there, but there is so much in there. And you know, it really spoke to me, and I titled the message, Paul's Fellow Laborers. Those that were with Paul in his ministering. You know, many times we have friends that love us for us. I mean, they look past, you know, what kind of a jerk we might be at times, or an idiot, or whatever the case is, and they love us as a person, as a human being. And you know, it's hard to find friends like that. Someone has said, a friend is one who knows you as you are, understands where you've been, accepts who you've become, and still gently invites you to grow. A true friend warms you by his presence, trusts you with his secrets, and remembers you in his prayers. I love that. It's hard to find friends like that. As we close our study here in Colossians, we see how much Paul's friends appreciate him and how much Paul appreciated these friends. And I know I have friends here in this fellowship the same way. Men that I can talk to, men that I can share my heart with. And they understand and know I'm just a man like they are. I go through thoughts, I go through things in my heart just like everybody else does. But the thing is, I'm trying to live a godly life before God. And you know, it's so neat to be able to talk with guys, with brothers in the Lord. And they don't shoot you down. They don't pull out that Holy Ghost shotgun and just, boom, blow you out of the water. But they'll pray for you. You know, we all go through different cycles at times of things that we deal with. And sometimes you'll have victory over it for a while. But then again, months or maybe even years down the line, you go through those same things again. And it's neat to have men that you can come alongside and pray with. And just share your heart. Be yourself. You know, I love that. Evangelist D.L. Moody had the gift of making friends. And what he would do when he'd make friends, he would then come alongside them and get them busy in the service of the Lord. Get them on fire working for the Lord. Some of the greatest preachers and musicians of the late 19th century and the early 20th centuries were found by Moody. Guys like Ira Sankey, G. Campbell Morgan, F.B. Meyer, Henry Drummond. I mean, just would see these men come alongside them and encourage them to get involved in the ministry and the service of the Lord. I love that. You know, I do that. Sometimes I've been shot down for it. But you know what? I know God wants to use us. And I know God, I know when you're involved in ministry, one thing it does, it keeps you sharp. It's like the scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, so does a man sharpen the countenance of his friend. You see, when you're involved in ministry, you're accountable with other men. It forces you to walk the straight and narrow. It's when you're not accountable, then you can come and go as you please. If I wasn't accountable to men, you know what? Years ago, I'd be out in left field. I'd probably be dead, because I probably would have went back. Oh, it wouldn't have happened right away, but eventually it would have happened. As we're going to see here in our text tonight about a brother that did go back, because he loved this present world more than the Lord, and he forsook Paul. It's said of John Wesley that John Wesley had 400 men that followed him his whole life and his whole ministry. Just were apart because they loved him so much. Part of his ministry stayed with him the whole time. 400 guys that just loved him, man, and wanted to be a part of the work that God was doing. That's awesome. I love that. Tonight, I want to look at the men who worked with Paul and how they affected his life. And the first area I want to look at is the men that backed Paul up. They had his back, man. They covered him. Look at verse 10 here in chapter 4. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Here we have Festus, who were actually Jews, and we have Luke, who was a Gentile. These were the men that stayed faithful to Paul through the good and the bad times. I mean, I don't care what happened. They stuck with him. They were brothers who loved him. They committed their lives to him, and they stuck it out with him no matter how tough times got. They were there. I mean, you could count on them. And it's the same thing. I have brothers here that are the same way with me. I mean, I don't even have to worry about how this is going to get all set up. Sundays and Wednesdays, I can come in and just focus my attention to teaching the Word of God. And there's guys in here that just love the ministry, want to serve the Lord, man, and they're behind the scenes. And you know what? When we stand before the bema seat of Christ, they're probably going to be the ones with the huge rewards because they just did it out of love, because they love you. They love you and they serve you by setting up chairs, by doing this, setting up the sound, tearing it down, watching the cars out there in the parking lot, not even in on the study, just because they love the Lord and want to be used. Awesome, guys. Just awesome. Aristarchus, I want to look at him first. Paul calls him what? A fellow prisoner and fellow worker. We know that Aristarchus was from Macedonia. We know that he traveled with Paul. In fact, in Acts 19, verses 28 and 29, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, 'Great is Diana of the Ephesians.' So the whole city was filled with confusion, and they rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions." These were men that traveled with Paul. They hung out with him. Here this guy, Aristarchus, his brother, he was originally from Thessalonica, according to Acts 20, verse 4. And in Acts 19, verses 28 to 41, what I just read, a part of the text was the riot that took place in Ephesus that broke out. As Paul was proclaiming the gospel, the people of Ephesus felt that their temple Diana was in was going to be destroyed. And the silversmiths that made these little idols, you know, thought that they were going to lose their trade and their business. So the whole city started shouting, "Great is Diana! Great is the goddess Diana!" And it started a riot, man. They were going to stone Paul. I mean, they took him out. And here, Aristarchus was one of the brothers that stood with Paul. That's radical, man. That's radical. You know, you've heard it probably said before, and I've mentioned it before. What if some guys just came into this room, and you know what? They had masks on and body armor, and they got M14s. They got, you know, all kinds of weapons and stuff. And they come in here, and they guard the doors, and they say, "Okay, every one of you, those of you who aren't Christians, leave, because we're going to kill the Christians." I wonder how many of us would get up and walk out. "Oh, okay, sir. See ya." How many of us would stay here and go, "You know what, we're Christian. I'm Christian." I mean, you've probably heard the story that happened in Russia. I mean, they came in and they told them, they said, "If you're not Christian, you got 3 minutes to leave. Those of you that are Christians, stay in your seat." The majority of them all left. Once they left, the guy said, "Okay, lock the doors." They locked the doors, and they took off their masks and said, "We want to have a Bible study with real Christians." That's awesome. I mean, you ever think about that? What would happen? I mean, what if somebody stuck a gun in your face and said, "Hey, denounce Jesus Christ. Think about that a minute. Would you do that? To save your life now? To lose it through eternity? Hey, the day is coming when you're going to have to take a mark on the back of the right hand or the forehead or be killed." Guys, this is real stuff. This isn't an Alice in Wonderland fairy tale book. This is real. And you know what? Let me tell you something. Satan don't like me to say this, but Satan has one goal in mind, and that's to kill you. It's to take you away from the fellowship of God. You know, it's like a wolf. If a wolf can drive away one of the lambs from the flock, he'll kill it. And that's what he'll try to do with you and me. just talking about eating his body in the sense of partaking of the bread that represented his body that was broken for us in communion, and drinking the cup, the juice that represented his blood that made atonement for our sins on Calvary. And here all these disciples didn't understand that, and so they split. Jesus looked at the 12 and he says, "Man, are you guys going to leave me too?" "Oh, Peter, come on, Peter. I love him." He said, "Lord, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." In other words, "I'm in the car, Lord. Windows are up, door locks and window locks are on. I'm not going nowhere. I'm here all the way." That's what God is looking for. This guy, Aristarchus, he was one of those brothers. He was sold out for the Lord. In Acts 27, verse 2, we read that he sailed with Paul to Rome. You know what that meant? It meant he was in the storm and the shipwreck that Luke described there in Acts chapter 27. You get a chance to read about that. But what I love about him is that the guy stayed with Paul no matter what the circumstances were. I don't care if it was a riot in Ephesus, a storm, or the ship broke apart and went down, or if it was even in prison. Was there with him. Fellow prisoner probably means that Aristarchus voluntarily stayed in prison just to be a help and a comfort to Paul for the sake of Christ and the gospel. That's radical. To have somebody love you that much that they'll stand by you and support you. He wasn't a guy that would look for something easy to do. He wasn't a guy that would run when the going got tough. You know what? Stayed, man. He suffered and he labored with Paul. The second brother was John Mark. Mark is actually the writer of the second gospel, Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark played an important part in the early history of the church. We know that he was Jewish, a native of Jerusalem, where his mother, according to Acts 12:12, opened her house for fellowship for Christians to come and go as her house was open. She was one of the churches where Christians could go and hang out and worship and fellowship with each other in the Lord. According to 1 Peter 5:13, it's believed that Peter may have led John Mark to faith in Christ through his ministry. That Peter did. We know that John Mark was a cousin to Barnabas. And we have the account in Acts 13, verses 1 to 3, of him going with Paul on that first missionary journey. Now, you guys know what happened with that. When the going got tough, Acts 13, verses 5 to 13 says that John Mark bailed on them and he returned back home to Jerusalem. Now, we're not sure what happened. Scripture doesn't tell us why John Mark quit. But we do know that something had happened. Some commentaries believe that he was afraid because Paul and Barnabas was getting ready to go into some pretty radical territory where it might cost them their lives. Some believe that John Mark saw that and said, "Man, I ain't going there. You know, you guys go ahead and go. I'm going home." You know, and he went back home. Then again, some believe he might have resented the fact that Paul was taking over the leadership of the mission, replacing his cousin Barnabas. Others believe that he might have resented Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. I mean, we don't know. At this point, we're just speculating. All we know is in any case, John Mark went home. He left. In Acts 15, verses 36 to 41, when Paul and Barnabas wanted to go on a second missionary journey, Paul refused to take John Mark with him. Now, I really don't know if Paul was wrong in his assessment of John Mark, but he was probably being cautious because John Mark had failed in the past. John Mark was building up a track record of just failing, man, of failing. Things were happening. But you need to remember that Paul's whole motive was to try to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. He was going to let nothing hinder him from sharing the gospel with them. What ended up happening, you've read the account there in Acts, is that John Mark caused a division between Paul and Barnabas. In fact, in Acts chapter 15, beginning in verse 36, it says, "Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, 'Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. Let's see how they're doing.' Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention," now here's two leaders in the church, okay? "Now the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God." Silas said, "Hey, Paul, I'll go with you, man." Little did Silas know they'd be standing in a prison singing hymns in the middle of the night, strapped to the wall in a dungeon. You know, be careful who you're hanging out with, man. You know, if you're hanging out with somebody that is really on fire and trying to glorify the Lord, hey, you're going to go through it with them. I mean, it just comes with the turf. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. You know, it's so cool. Here's two brothers. I mean, it's not cool what happened, but here's two brothers, Barnabas and Paul. God was using Barnabas. Barnabas saw the gifts in Paul, and Barnabas had the humility to take the back step and let Paul go and take the lead because he saw that God was leading. And you know, that is so awesome to me. But here they're working together, and there was a dissension between them over another brother and what had gone on. Barnabas was his cousin. I don't know if, hey, Paul, come on, man. This is my cousin. John Mark's my cousin. Okay, yeah, he's blown it in the past. Let's give him another chance. Paul says, no, man. You know, the guy bailed on us. We ain't going to do it. Now, I don't know what Paul's reasons were. But one thing I do know, God did work it out. Because notice in 2 Timothy 4:11, when Paul was writing Timothy, he wrote and he said, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry." I love that. I love that. Because of God's grace, John Mark had overcome whatever it was and became valuable in his service for the Lord. Man, God even chose him to write the Gospel of Mark. John Mark, to me, is an encouragement to those of us who might have failed in our attempts to serve God. But what I love about John Mark is that he got right back in the work and he proved himself faithful, not only to the Lord, but to Paul. Got right back in the work, man. Regardless of what had happened, regardless of what his feelings were towards Paul, because his eyes were on the Lord. You know, when your eyes are on the Lord, anything can be worked out. Do you guys know that? Do you know that that is biblical in God's Word? You'll work anything out if your eyes are on the Lord. Because He wants to bring glory to Himself. And there's nothing that He can't do. I know that. I believe that. I stand on that. Anything can be. Of course, Barnabas played a big part in encouraging John Mark and restoring him back to service. According to Acts 4, verse 36, Barnabas lived up to his name. What was his name? Son of Encouragement. Son of Encouragement. Barnabas was an encourager. You know what? There's a lot of Barnabases in this fellowship. Always encouraging people. Always there to give you a hug. It's like, sometimes you ever walk in, it's like, man, get ready to get about 15 hugs, man. These guys are the huggiest people. I just can't figure it out. You know? It's like, hey, you know, if you need to get booked, go to Calvary Chapel, Atlanta. Everybody, hey, bro, how's it going? Hey, how you doing? Hey, you know. Man, you walk out here feeling good. But I love it, man, because you know what? It's the love of the brethren. In fact, some of the places here, Paul would say, greet one another with a holy kiss. So we're actually going to start that as you're leaving tonight. No, I'm just kidding. We do draw a line somewhere, right, guys? Hey, it took me years just to hug a brother, okay? It took me a while. But you know what? God is awesome, man. Didn't Jesus say, they'll know you by your fruit? They'll know you're my disciples for the love you have for one another. I love really nothing else here. He actually, to me, represents the many, many men and women, the believers, who serve God, but you know what? Their deeds are done behind the scenes. And you know what? You don't see what they're doing. But we know that this guy was a comfort to Paul as he worked with Paul. And you know what we're going to see on that day at the Bema Seat of Christ? Look at the fourth guy, Luke. Luke was probably the only Gentile writer of any book in the Bible. We know he was a physician, he was a doctor. Paul really loved him in the Lord, man. He loved Luke. You know, you hear him say, hey, Luke's the only one that's with me. Here's a doctor, here's a physician that took of his life and used his trade to serve the Lord. And we see that today. We see doctors going into, you know, nations that the people are impoverished and they can't afford a doctor or anything. And doctors are going over and volunteering their time and doing surgery and things like that. That was Luke. We know that the profession of medicine had been perfected by the Greeks. So the physicians were held in the highest regard. According to Acts 20, verse 5, Luke joined Paul at Troas, and he traveled with him to Jerusalem, and later was with him on his trip to Rome. God used Luke to write the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and also to write the book of Acts. There in the book of Acts, Luke details like a physician would. Physician would detail everything down, and you can see Luke's handwriting in the book of Acts as he details the early history of the church and the ministry of Paul. These were the guys that backed Paul up. Secondly, I want to look at Epaphras, the prayer warrior. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Epaphras was actually led to Christ through Paul's ministry in Ephesus. And then when Epaphras went home, he shared the gospel with his family and friends, and what happened is he ended up founding the church there in his home in Colossae. And the church just grew. According to verse 13, Epaphras may have also founded the churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis. I mean, this guy was just ignited on fire with the Lord, man, and was looking to further the kingdom of God and was planting these churches. His motivation to share the gospel? What was behind this, brother? You know what it was? He was a servant of Jesus Christ. You know what? When my heart is right with the Lord, and my number one priority is just to be a servant of Jesus, you know, it doesn't make a difference if it's up here preaching the gospel, or if it's cleaning the restrooms, or if it's setting up and tearing down chairs, because my motive is serving Jesus. I want to serve. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. It's when my heart gets prideful and I'm looking at positions. And I've been there. Have you ever kicked a door down in the ministry and got involved in a position that you thought was really cool? And you got into it and you had to strive to keep it? I've been there. It's because God didn't call me to that. I wanted that. Because I seen the oohs and the ahs of that ministry. Myself and back out of it because it just wasn't God's calling. And it caused me to wait on the Lord. I grew up with that in the Lord. Notice that Paul refers to him as our dear fellow servant and as a faithful minister of Christ. Man, he loved the Lord and he wanted to serve him, but he also believed in the ministry of the church and working with others. I've been accused of befriending people and getting them involved in the ministry and trying to get them going in ministry. I've been accused of that, but I believe it's biblical. I make friends with you, I meet you, I become sense people coming, man, I got to hear from God today. Man, I've been through it all week long. You can sense that, man. And you know what? I love that because that's when God loves to work. One of the secrets of Epaphras' ministry was his prayer life. Notice the characteristics of his prayer life. Look at verse 12. It says always. You know what that means? He prayed constantly. He didn't pray only when he felt like it, or when he was told to, or when others prayed. You know what? He prayed constantly. Man, God just really does something to your heart and your spirit and your mind when you're constantly in an attitude of prayer. I'm constantly in prayer. I've got so much going through my head with everything going on in the overall picture of the church. I have to be in prayer. I have to. God, what do you want me to do? Remember Solomon? When Solomon took over the kingdom from David? Man, God, you know, God called out to him in the middle of the night. Solomon, you know, and Solomon said, here I am. God says, ask of me, what do you want? And I'll give it to you. Well, if it was me, I probably would have said, well, Lord, to start off, $1 million would be like really cool. He didn't ask for that. You know what Solomon asked for? He said, God, give me wisdom on how to lead your people in and out. Just show me, Lord, how to lead your people. God says, all right. Because you didn't ask for riches and position and everything else, he goes, you know what, Solomon? I'm not only going to give you wisdom, I'm going to give you riches and everything else. I'm going to blow you away, man. I'm going to blow your socks right off your feet. I don't know if they had socks back in them days, but it would have. God's just that way. And you know what? That's been my prayer. Lord, give me wisdom. How to lead your people in and out. But Lord, even more than that, give me your heart and give me your eyes. So when I look at people, I'm not looking at the outward. I'm looking at the inward like you do. You know, it was like God's counsel to Samuel. When Samuel was looking at the sons of Jesse for a king, God says, you know what? Man looks at the outward appearance. But God says, I look at the heart. I look at the heart. Don't judge by his stature. Oh, man, there's a big guy. He's all buffed. Yeah, that's the next king. God goes, no, I'm going to use that little skinny whip right there. You know? You ought to see his heart. His heart is buffed. He's been pumping this. That's who God looks for. He looks for a man or a woman that will say yes to him and no to the world, to the things of the world. Epaphras was that kind of guy because he prayed. Secondly, verse 12 says, laboring fervently, he prayed. The word used here means agonizing. You know what? It's the same word that was used for Jesus when he prayed in the garden. Remember there in Luke 22, verse 44? It said, and he being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Who else would have detailed that except Luke, the physician? It's not in any of the other Gospels. But Luke caught that. And imagine being under that much stress that you're sweating and blood is coming out with your sweat. That's radical, man. Think of the pressure that the Lord was under. Sure, God in the flesh, but in a human body. The stress, knowing what he was going to the cross. The word for agony in the Greek was used to describe an athlete that gave his all to win the prize. You ever watch that L.A. Marathon? You see those guys running? I mean, you ever see their strides? Man, I mean, they're like going for it. They're giving everything they have to try to win, especially when it comes down to the end to cross that finish line. Oh, man, they're ready to pass out as soon as they hit that line. This is what Paul was speaking about here. Agonizing. Thirdly, verse 12 says for you. Notice he prayed personally. He prayed for all these people, these believers in their fellowships. Epaphras' desire was that believers in those three assemblies restored. Demas forsook Paul and apparently never came back. How tragic. He never came back. His sin was that he loved this present world. He couldn't grasp faith and hold on by faith that there is a God and there's another world that is going to be created after this world. A new heavens and a new earth. He couldn't grasp by faith that one day we're going to die. You know what? We're reading this about Demas. He's dead. He's been dead a long time. Whether he's in heaven or hell, I don't know. The scripture doesn't say. But as far as we know, and history says, as far as we know, Demas never got right with the Lord. He went out there, and he did his thing, and he died in his thing. How tragic. Man, that just breaks my heart. I don't want to see anybody go out there and lose that. The word world here refers to the whole system of things that runs this world, or literally, a society without God. 1 John 2, verse 15 and 17, most of you know this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world is passing and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. You know what? Demas probably thought he could serve two masters. But eventually he had to make a decision. Unfortunately, as far as we know, he made the wrong one. How tragic. Not only was Paul hurt when Demas forsook him, but it also hurt the work of the Lord. The Lord paid a heavy price for every one of us to go to heaven. But you see, guys, here's the thing. You and I make a decision every day of our lives. We get up in the morning and we decide, are we going to live for the Lord? Or are we just going to shine this thing and just go do our own thing? Go out there in the world and do our own thing in a world that is going to be burned up very soon. Satan is a punk, man. He's a liar. He's a thief and a murderer. That's what Jesus said. Those are his words. And if he can sidetrack you and get you off course, he's going to do it. There's testimonies in here of people that will tell you how easy it is. It's easy. Oh, man, it's too easy to just get off course and lose it. Notice here, finally, number four, we have the final greetings. Look at verse 15. We wrap this up. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, this salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. We know nothing about this brother named Nymphas, except that he had a church meeting in his house. We know in the first centuries, the early church, they met in private homes. It wasn't actually until the church grew and persecution ended before the government finally recognized the church and allowed them to build buildings to meet in and fellowship in, which now we meet in churches. We also have home Bible studies too, though, that we still do. But notice Paul's emphasis here. He wanted the Word of God read and studied in the churches. That's why I love studying verse by verse. I love studying God's Word. I want to know what His Word says. The word read means to read aloud. It's actually speaking of reading the Bible in a public place, in a public reading. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Reading the Word, studying the Word openly in the churches. We're doing the same thing now that the Apostle Paul did back then, teaching the Word of God and studying. Encouraging each other. Notice that Paul's last words are directed to Archippus. Now, I know that he was trying to encourage him to be faithful in his ministry. Paul reminded him that his ministry was a gift from God. And he reminded him that he was a steward of God who would one day have to stand before the Lord and give an account of his work. I mean, we've covered that many times. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 11 to 15. When you and I as Christians will stand before the Bema Seat of Christ and will give an account of what we did for the Lord, our ministry for the Lord. Paul was implying that since the Lord gave him the ministry, Paul said, Archippus, you know what? Since the Lord gave you that ministry, the Lord would help you carry it out in the right way. People have the wrong concept of ministry. Ministry isn't something we do for God. Ministry is something God does in and through us. The word fulfill carries with it the idea that God has a definite purpose for us to accomplish. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, notice, for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works, and we should walk in them. Paul concludes with reminding them of his chains, because his chains were a reminder of his love for lost souls, especially the Gentiles. Ephesians 3:1 came to my mind, where Paul wrote, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. He was in jail and in prison because of the Gentiles, his love for them, winning them to Christ. His chains were evidence of his obedience to the Lord and his willingness to pay any price so that the Gentiles might hear the gospel. And do we have that heart? Hebrews 13:3 says, remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And we do have a prison ministry here. We do have brothers that do go in and share with the prisoners. And it's an awesome opportunity. I want to close with this story. The story is told of an old mountaineer who had lived a full but not exactly saintly life and now was on his deathbed. He summoned his weeping wife. Sarah, he said, go to the fireplace, take out the third stone from the top. She did as instructed. Reach in there, said her husband, and bring out what you find. Her fingers touched a large mason jar, and with some effort she pulled it up. The jar was full of cash. Sarah, said the old man, when I go, I'm going to take all that money with me. I want you to put that jar up in the attic by the window. I'll get it as I go by on my way to heaven. His wife followed his instructions. That night, the old mountaineer died. After the funeral, his wife remembered the mason jar and went up to the attic. There was the jar still full of money and by the window. Oh, the widow sighed. I knew I should have put it in the basement. You know what? We are complete in Jesus Christ. All of God's fullness is in him, and he has perfectly equipped you and I for the life that God wants us to live. You know, guys, let me tell you something now. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. He has a plan. He wants to use us. But man, you know what? The enemy hates us when I say this, but Satan wants to destroy that plan. He hates you because he hates God. He's going to come against you. He's going to destroy everything that you have. And then he's going to laugh. The thing you need to do is recognize that. Don't let him rip you off. Be obedient to God's word. Do the work of an evangelist like Paul wrote to his son in the faith, Timothy. And you know what? Stay plugged in. You see, it's when I'm in the Word of God, it's when I'm in Bible study, it's when I come to the assembly and I worship with my other brothers and sisters, the body here, my fellow believers. That's when I'm accountable. That's when we can sharpen each other. That's when we can lift each other up